Okay, so good morning once again. I'd like to start by saying, Flig Ivag Dag. And you're saying, what is that? And I was on a Zoom call yesterday with my sister Anna, who lives in Sweden. She lives way up in the northern part on the Finnish border. And we were talking and she said, oh, we have a holiday this weekend. And I said, oh, what's it called? She says, it's called Flig Ivag Dag. I said, what's Flig Ivag Dag mean? She says, it means welcome to flying away day. I said, flying away day? What is flying away day? And then my other sister who was on the call says, oh, you mean Ascension Day? And she says, yeah. She says, isn't it funny? She says, here we are in Sweden. We celebrate every religious holiday on every possible day of the year, but nobody goes to church. Anyway, I thought that was funny. Anyway, so welcome to Flying Away Day, or welcome actually, Thursday last week, this past Thursday, 1988 years ago, there was a very momentous event. And that momentous event is recorded in Luke chapter 24. And I'm just going to follow on from what Blair had read earlier in our readings. And it starts, it says, when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, then this is Jesus Christ, of course, leading how many apostles? Only 11 at the time. The 12th had not been appointed yet until we get later on in the book of Acts. So when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into the heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. This is the record by Luke at the end of the book of Luke of the ascension of Jesus Christ. But interestingly enough, this was also the introduction to Luke's next book, the book of Acts. And I know that there is quite a bit of scripture today. I ask that you bear with me a little bit. But I have printed out the scripture of what took place, which Luke wrote about in a lot more detail. In the first three verses of Acts, he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, those 11 that he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And this is very important that he had given these proofs that he was alive, because he was asking his 11 apostles to go out and be witnesses that he was alive. And he prepared them over a period of 40 days. And that 40-day period ended last Thursday. That 40-day period was over. And there's going to be another 10 days, which will be this time next week, which will be Pentecost. And we'll know what that all is all about later. But Luke has reminded them that they must stay in Jerusalem for a reason. And his reason, of course, is that they one day will receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what we continue in verse 4. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he told them what was to come. And then the apostles ask a burning question. In verse 6 he says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. You know, it's very interesting because this is a question that was constantly being asked by not just his apostles, but by the many disciples. They wanted this Messiah, this Savior, to come and overtake the Roman Empire, or the Roman control of Israel at the time. The land, as we've been learning in our Bible studies, was still very important to them. And they were expecting that Jesus Christ, now risen, resurrected, and alive again, was coming finally to take over. And he answered them in a way they didn't expect. They assumed that now that he was a Lord, that, and by the way, it's interesting in this scripture, they call him Lord. They give him this position now. They give him this kingship. And so they're saying that now that they've assumed that he's a Lord, that he's got this kingship, that he's going to do this takeover. They had been living with him. They had seen him. They had heard his preaching. They had come to love him. They come to believe in him. But unfortunately, they were totally ignorant of the next step in God's plan. They never did understand until 10 days later at Pentecost that Christ had to go back to his Father in heaven. They kept asking about the kingdom of Israel. Jesus does not rebuke them, interestingly enough. He doesn't put them down. He just tells them that there's a perfect time and a perfect season for this to take place. That the establishment of the kingdom will be done on God's time, not in man's time. You know, he had given them the same answer that he had given back in Matthew 20, chapter 24. I won't read it. There are three times, just in a few short verses, where in the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ says, "No one knows the day or the hour but my Father." No one knows the day but the hour but my Father. And you know what I'm finding over these last few months, and now especially in the last few days, okay, are we getting close to that time? We have a pandemic. Israel and Gaza are now, and the Palestinians are starting to, you know, the war is building up again. The answer is, no one knows the day or hour but my Father. But he tells us in Matthew 24, but be ready. Be ready. Have your relationship with God solidified. So the apostles, here we are at the end of verse 8, or just at the end of verse 7, the apostles must have thought, well, if the kingdom was not to be restored at that time, then what are we supposed to be doing? As apostles, what are we supposed to be doing? You've left us, or you're about to leave us, or you've left us. Now what do we do? And he answers the question in verse 8. He says, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's what they were asked to do. He gave them the commission. Go out and be a witness. Witness what? I want you to witness that, number one, I'm alive. I was resurrected, because if I'm not, we're all dead. Okay? So he said, be my witness. And then also preach the gospel. But first of all, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and eventually it'll just spring around out to all the earth, starting from Judea and working outwards and reaching the rest of the earth. I was reading a small article by Warren Wiersbe about witnessing. And he said, look, he said, witnessing is not something that we do for the Lord. It is something that he does through us if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what witnessing is about. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit, and it's God who will direct us, provide the opportunities, and give us the words at the right time in the right way. So after being given this commission of witnessing, and after being given this commission to witness, then Christ goes up into heaven. I'll read that in verse 9 to 11 now. So after he had said all this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid from their sight. Many people who have commented, this cloud that allowed him to go up and hid him from their sight was probably the Shekinah, as it's called in Hebrew, the Shekinah cloud, the same cloud that was over Israel after the Exodus and when they were in the wilderness. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Two men now replace the one who's gone up on high. And these two men said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, okay, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." So we can expect, people say, "Well, how's the rapture going to happen?" and all this kind of stuff. Well, the answer is right here. He will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. He will come back in a cloud, and we will meet him as in the rapture, as it says. So why do you stand looking here? He will come back. That is a promise. Christ will return and restore this new earth and new heaven, and we will have the kingdom here. But there was more to this as well. In Mark chapter 16, and Mark is famous for writing things very concisely. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, but he's able to cover all the bases with the fewest of words. But he says in Mark chapter 16, 19 to 20, he says, "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God." He adds a little bit of extra information here. Christ wasn't just taken up into heaven. He is now sitting beside his Father. "And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." So Jesus Christ, who had begun, as it said at the very beginning of the book of Acts, to do and teach, disappeared out of the apostles' sight. He passed out of sight, but he knew how their hearts probably would be broken. Here's this man that they'd been with for so long. Jesus Christ knew how difficult it would be for them to realize when he was gone. And so he sent them a message out of the unseen. These two men, this message of encouragement. And that message of encouragement is, he will come back. He will come back. And in the meantime, he will always be with us. Matthew, at the end of Matthew 28, says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Christ is with us, even though he sits at the right-hand side of his Father in heaven. And so as we will learn, and as we have been learning in our Bible studies, the apostles go on, and they start witnessing. And of course, Paul gets called, and there's many more to this story of the witnessing part. But the real thing to learn is, what can we realize and what can we learn from this amazing event of Christ being ascended into heaven? Well, the first thing is, Christ was exalted. Jesus Christ came from heaven. He humbled himself. He came to this earth. And finally, he had victory over death. And he was exalted, having been humbled, and returned to his Father in heaven. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, it summarizes this. It says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names. He ascended back to this throne, and his name became the most important name of all names. And that at the name of Jesus should every knee bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ was exalted 1988 years ago in 3 days, he was exalted when he ascended into heaven. Think of what it must have meant for him, Jesus Christ himself, to have returned and sitting next to his Father and to be on the throne of glory. Incredible victory that he must have felt. The second thing that we can learn from this ascension is that he came to this earth to begin his plan to save the lost. We know that in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And now he is our high priest, sitting on a throne next to God our Father. And he's sitting there next to God our Father as our intercessor. In Romans chapter 8, 34, it says, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Well, this is incredible. We have an intercessor who is sitting right beside God the Father, and he represents us. It's sort of like saying Christ has the Father's ear on our behalf. And everything that we pray to Jesus Christ goes through to the Father. He is our intercessor. He is unlike what I would call a representative in this day. Although he represents us as our intercessor, he's unlike our politicians or our agents or lawyers or, you know, other people that may represent you. But we have this intercessor who represents us to God the Father. And how does he do that? He does it because we pray in his name. We are able to pray in his name because when we do, he is our intercessor. And he is our intercessor because he sits at the right-hand side of God the Father, and he sits there because he ascended into heaven. That is the second reason or important piece of what the ascension means. The next one is that as our high priest, he gives us the grace that we need to face testing and temptation. In Hebrews chapter 4, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses." He's been living on this earth. He understands what we face each and every day. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are." The big difference is, yet he did not sin. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So Christ ascended so that we might have this grace because he is our high priest. He is our high priest. And the interesting part is when we fail, when we fall down, when we sin, when we break God's law, he is our advocate. He picks us back up. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Our advocate is sitting right there beside God the Father. He's paid the penalty. We don't have to. And as an advocate, he forgives us, he restores us, but under one condition. And that's when we confess our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, our advocate, our intercessor, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The Holy Spirit came 10 days later. We're privileged to have that Holy Spirit now in us today. Imagine, I don't even know what would have happened. What would have happened if Christ had not ascended into heaven? He was resurrected. He was alive. We know we will be resurrected because of his resurrection. But what would have happened if he had not been ascended? What would have happened if we wouldn't be able to address and have an intercessor sitting at the right hand of God the Father, God Almighty? What would have happened if we had no grace and no forgiveness, that we couldn't come to an advocate to help us? It would have been tough. I believe that it's very important and is essential for salvation that Christ was resurrected, that we can look forward to our resurrection. But there is much more. The ascension has a lot more meaning than that. And the meaning is that he is available not to just a small group of people in Jerusalem at that time. He is available to everyone across the world. That's what the ascension does. His ascension made it possible that the Holy Spirit would come and not come in just one place. It would cover the earth. And that's unbelievable, because Jesus said he came to save the lost. Not just the lost in Jerusalem or just the lost in Judea. He came to save the lost in the whole world. And that comes by him being ascended so that he could send the Holy Spirit. I'd like to summarize with just the way Timothy does. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great." Godliness springs is great. He said, "He appeared in the flesh." Christ came, humbled himself in the flesh, "was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nation, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory." He was taken up in glory so that we can praise him. His ascension makes it possible for us to have an intercessor at the right-hand side of God, our personal representative for each and every one of us, who hears us at all times. He gave us power, and he gives us his presence. He gives us grace, and we have the Holy Spirit available to us. So, the next time we say what's called the Apostles' Creed, and we say that we believe he was ascended into heaven, let's just do more than just use that as a confession. But let's be remembered that he came, he died, he was resurrected, so we might have eternal life. But he was ascended into heaven so that we can have an intercessor now and today. We have an advocate now. We have a king, a savior, that he has been exalted, and he sits next to our Father in heaven. Praise be the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, God. Thank you. I'd like to finish with one more song, and I hope I get it.